Amen. So this we want to continue to fellowship regarding the matter of the signs of the time. And we'll go ahead and turn this back on. In between last night and this morning, we also saw concerning the times of the Gentile. Right after Israel had fallen so much, God had to give them up. And when God gave them up, it became the times of the Gentiles. And so what is this times of the Gentiles? So if you look here, and this was brought up last night, we are now, but what we want to focus on a little bit, if I zoom in here, you should see it. You see that we are now seeing the end of the times of the nations. This is what we want to spend a little bit of time to show and to impress upon us, that the Most High God is very much in control of everything that is going on in the appointment of leaders around the world. I think it's good, it's worth it, if we come back to Daniel chapter 5. Let's read Daniel chapter 5. And we could read verse 21, the second half, beginning with, till he knew. Okay, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21. And let's begin with, till he knew. All right? Let's read it together. Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. We need to see that the election of the new president, on the one hand, you might say, well, it was the will of the people. But on the other hand, we also need to recognize the fact that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men. And it is he who appoints over it whom he chooses. And if you can see the dramaticness of how this man came into power, it was like what was said at the conclusion of the last meeting. There was so much opposition. Consider this. If the enemy knows that the peace treaty gets signed, and for him, then he has only 7 years left to wreak his havoc on this earth, what do you think he's going to do? Do you think Satan will just sit back and say, oh yeah, it's going to happen, so why do anything? No. You have to realize Satan will do everything he can to prevent this man, whoever it may be, to bring in the peace treaty. He's going to do everything he can to prevent that fear that is going on that we are all ignorant of. We don't see it because all we see is CNN. The Crooked News Network. It used to be Clinton's News Network, but today it's the Crooked News Network. All right? We'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to make it very clear that the one who is in control of all of the world government is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings himself. And he is reigning on the throne today. And he is very much busy getting everything ready and prepared for this peace treaty to be signed. Now you might say, well, how can God really have such control over the world government? Well, this is why we'll spend a little bit of time to see what is the times of the Gentiles, the times of the nation. In Daniel chapter 2, many of you should be familiar with this dream, but if you're not familiar with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had a dream that disturbed him greatly. And when he awoke, he asked all the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians in his kingdom to, number one, give him the interpretation of this dream. But before that, he would not even tell them what this dream was. So can you imagine you have to interpret a dream, but they didn't tell you what the dream is? So this was the limit. This was something that was very special. And God used Daniel to speak forth what the dream was and the interpretation. And what we should see in a very short time, that this was the prophecy of how God would appoint kings over the empire, all the empires, the world government, from that time and on. So let's take a look at it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 33. I'm not going to have you read it. If you want to follow along, you can follow along in the PowerPoint because we actually have it there. This is the actual verses, and we've highlighted a few things. So in verse 31, it says, "You, O king, are watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold." So we need to remember, there's the fine gold of the head. "Its chest and arms were of silver, and the belly and the loins of the bronze was of bronze, and then its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and of partly of clay." Okay, so this was the image. And then something happened to this image. "You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces." So this is a stone that was cut without man's hands. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from summer threshing floors, and the winds carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Okay, this is the prophecy. This was the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Now, what is the significance of this great image? This is the first era, beginning from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire. When Daniel interpreted, or as he spoke the interpretation, it says, "You, O king, are at this head of gold." And at the time, it was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, and he began his reign in 606 BC. And his reign was for only 43 years, but this was at the height. This was the blossoming of the Babylonian Empire, which spanned the Mediterranean and Persian Gulf. But this empire also ended with Belshazzar. And Belshazzar became very proud. And again, there was signs written on the wall. The sign was written by a hand on the wall, and because he was so proud, and it was in that writing on the wall that it said that his kingdom would end and there would be a rise of another kingdom following him. And after he saw that writing on the wall, he was killed that very night. And Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And when you start looking at the chest and arms made out of silver, fire. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, it says, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours." Why is it inferior? Because when you come to this kingdom, eventually, with every succession of each kingdom, the king doesn't have absolute power like King Nebuchadnezzar did. The time of the Medes and the Persians, even the king could not change his own decree, right? And so here it says, "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the other one came up last." The higher one came up last. "The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are" what? "The kings of the Medes and Persia." And so this is why there is the silver chest and the two silver arms. The Medo Empire was a little weaker than the Persian Empire. But following them came the rise of another era, the Greek or the Grecian Empire. That's why in Daniel chapter 2, it goes on to say, "Then another a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. So with the bronze belly and the loins came the rise of Alexander the Great. And in 12 years, he was not only able to conquer Persian Empire, but he also conquered much more. He was an amazing general who went out there to really conquer all of the lands. But at the height of his power, he died suddenly at the age of 32. And after that, four generals arose after his death to form their domains. But one thing I want to make point here, which is very interesting, is when I was watching the History Channel, they made an interesting statement. They said that when Alexander the Great was coming into Jerusalem and he was going to destroy them, the Jews came out and said, "We have been waiting for you. It has been prophesied that you would come." And as a result of that, Alexander the Great did not destroy Jerusalem at that point. That was an interesting side note. So the four smaller generals following Alexander the Great, they divided his empire. But eventually, the government developed into the two long iron legs. So the fourth era is not just the Roman Empire, but all of the subsequent empires that developed out of the Roman Empire. And it says, "The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks its pieces and shatters everything like iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." You need to realize with the Roman Empire, when they went on their conquest, they were extremely brutal. With all of their battles and all of the wars, it wasn't just a few people that died, but hundreds of millions died. The Romans were ruthless in taking and expanding their empire. Of course, it began with Augustus at 31 BC. And eventually, the Roman Empire was divided even into two, the West and the East. And from it came Roman Catholicism as well as the Orthodox Church. Right, so a lot happened in this long iron legs. And then finally, we get down to the feet of iron and clay. And what is this feet made of, partially of iron and clay? It says in Daniel, it says, "As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, but they did not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." And in this era of the feet is the time of democracy. This is the people's rule. And the iron is, of course, for the symbol of ruling, and the clay is a symbol for the people. And we all know that democracy formed in an official government that actually functions in a democracy began in 1776 when America declared its independence and eventually formed the U.S. Constitution. In Europe, the French Revolution, that began many more revolutions across Europe. And even after the World Wars, you can begin to see more and more countries. This is also an interesting thing. In Philadelphia, there's a museum called the Museum of the U.S. Constitution. And when you go around all their exhibits, and it began in 1776, they showed a world map. And for every country that was a democracy, it was blue. And the rest was, I forgot what the other color was. But as you move through history, that blue spread through the whole world. The last map that it had was in 2000. Almost the entire world map was already blue. And of course, in recent times, we've heard of the Arab Spring. Many more countries wanted to move to democracy, right? So, this is the foot. But then there is still the last part of the foot, the 10 toes. And what is the 10 toes? Right? This is the era of the 10 toes. Now we need to realize or see that the 10 toes that is mentioned there in Daniel, they are really, in Revelation, the 10 horns, according to Revelation chapter 13. And in chapter 13 is the chapter that refers to the rise of the beast, or the eighth king, or the Antichrist. We'll speak about that later on, but not today. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. So this is the beast rising up, but also the 10 horns. Remember, this beast is a brutal, how do you pronounce that word? Bestial? Bestial, man, savage, ferocious. Okay, like I said, later on we will get into the details of who this person is. But along with him is the 10 horns. Now here's the timing, right? God is very, God has done all the math for us. How long will these 10 kings rule? It says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. So that means the time, this last era that is to come after democracy, it will last for 3.5 years. And then, of course, in Revelation 17, it gives us the details. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So, what comprises of this last 3.5 years of the 10 toes? Up to now, we saw Babylon, then we saw the Persians and the Medes, and then Greeks, and then Roman Empire, and then now democracy. And what is going to happen in these final 3.5 years? This coincides with the same time of the beginning of the great day of God's wrath. Some of us might know it as the Great Tribulation, but actually when you get into the scripture, the more correct name is the Great Day of God's Wrath. And this will be the time, as we said, the appearing of the beast. And this is when the 10 kings will rule with the beasts. And at the end of this 3.5 years will culminate into the battle or the war of Armageddon. Why? Because who is that stone that was not cut by man's hand? This is the second coming of Christ. He will come at the end of the age of the 10 toes. Right? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, if you're following along in the PowerPoint, it says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And when he comes, this is where we even read this last night, the 10 horns, this is in Revelation 17, 12 through 14. The whole verse is written up here, so you don't need to necessarily turn. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. We've read that. And if we come down to the next verse, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. So at the end of the 3.5 years, this is where you have the war of Armageddon. And this is where the stone, not cut by man's hand, will put an end to all of the world governments on this earth. And this great mountain that comes up, of course, is God's kingdom on earth. It's a beginning of the new age. And that's why Daniel, verse 44 of chapter 2, this is the last verse, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the earth will finally be retaken by the Lord, along with his faithful people. And the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, this is Daniel chapter 7. It even says it. In Daniel chapter 7, it says at least four times regarding what will happen regarding God's kingdom coming to this earth. But we'll just read one of the passages. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given his kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Right. So this was the dream that God put into King Nebuchadnezzar when he was sleeping. You can see the entire history of man's government from the time of Babylon all the way through the second coming of Christ and the coming of the kingdom age and eternity future with the new heavens and a new earth. God wants us to know. This is not mysterious. He wants us to know. Now, again, we have to begin to look at this as, okay, that's good. We now see this, the progression of man's government, and we see that the Lord is coming back. The question now is, at what point of time do we live in? Don't be ignorant. We don't want to be ignorant. So we know democracy has been 240 years since 1776. Today is 2016, so that's 240 years. And we know that it's 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years for the 10 toes. So where are we? This is the big question. Where are we? How close are we to the toes? So the one thing I want to really highlight again, it was already talked about in the meeting earlier, is we are at an end of an era. A decadence in democracy. You know, I looked up the word decadence because I wanted to get the dictionary understanding of what decadence means, because we all have different kind of flavors of it. The first meaning is the act or process of falling into an inferior condition or state, deterioration and decay. And when you look at the leading country of democracy today, this country, we pride ourselves on the vote of the people. But look at, with each successive election, the people have become more and more divided. And of course, with this current election. And then you go on, moral degeneration or decay, turpitude. Consider of Obama. What was his hallmark accomplishment? Have you thought about it? He made that whole second term about people or human rights, in particular for the gay marriages. And his trying to force other countries. I was talking to Osi and Nina. The president in Nigeria was being pressured by Obama to legalize gay marriage. Not just in our country, but in other countries, imposing this kind of moral degeneration, right? And then unrestrained or excessive self-indulgence. I'll get to that with another slide. So when you look at the corruption in the government, it is at every level. Not just at the DOJ, the FBI level. It's at all levels, the executive level, the legislative, and the judicial. As one example, during the election, there was a compromising situation between the one who was being investigated's husband and the attorney general. And because of that, the attorney general had to remove herself from making a kind of decision about the husband of the candidate that was being investigated. She said she'll defer to the FBI. A few days later, the FBI said, no charges. How convenient. The very act of the crime, if it was for any general citizen in the United States, you would have already been put into jail, into prison. Now, why such a candidate was exempt from it? And not only that, remember, it was already in collusion with the White House. Don't think that Obama had no knowledge of what was going on. So look at this. The DOJ, the FBI, the very law enforcement agencies in this country colluding with a criminal, colluding with the president, colluding with the legislative branch. And of course, the big thing is, you guys here today, is fake news, right? Well, let me tell you where this strategy of fake news comes from. Who is the father of lies? The devil. So if you go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is very sobering. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." It's already at work today, brothers and sisters. You need to understand and realize and be conscious that it is already at work. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." We have to thank the Lord for restraining this mystery of lawlessness. But when it's taken out of the way, what's going to happen? "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying." Again, the word lying, wonders. "For what purpose? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong, strong delusions that they should believe the lie. That they may all become condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Brothers and sisters, when I traveled this past year to different localities, especially outside of the country, I was amazed that many was deceived. These guys, they control mainstream media controls the narrative, and in this case, it's the false narrative. They love to take sound bites out of context. They love to say the president-elect is racist. But you know what? If you take time to read that quote in its context, you'll realize that actually, he was making a point how to make America great, how to secure America, how to provide safety in America. So you're being deceived. We all are being deceived. We all are being deceived. Don't think you know everything just because you listen to CNN. Right? And to make it even worse, with the advent of social media, my goodness. At one point, I didn't even want to read my newsfeed in my social media on Facebook because everything that was being posted were lies concerning the candidates. Another thing that is happening in this country, and not just in this country, but across the world, the rise of the millennial generation. Kind of laugh because we've been talking a lot about the millennials in this country. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 gives you the perfect description of a millennial. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "For men shall be lovers of themselves." Every millennial I've met love themselves. "To the blasphemous, disobedient to parents." How do I know this? Because millennials don't like to hear it from their bosses. If they can't take a criticism from their boss, that means they are disobedient to parents. That's who millennials are. They're unthankful. They are unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, and without self-control. Now, you might not know some who are brutal in physical brutality, but I know many millennials who are brutal in their verbal attacks. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. This is the biggest thing when you interview candidates of millennials coming out of college. They are so haughty of themselves. They think they are something, right? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Aside from the political things that go through my newsfeed on Facebook, you know what are the top things I see on Facebook? It's about food. Food, food, food. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. So many things. And here's the most astounding fact of millennials. They do not want democracy. If you look at this chart, this is a very interesting chart. The question was asked to a sampling of people. They said, the question was, is it essential that you live in a democracy? Now, if you were born in the 1930s, at least 75% of those born in the 1930s feel it's essential to live in democracy. But if you look at the generation of the millennials in 1980, those born after 1980, almost 75% feels it's not essential to live in a democracy. And that's just the United States. If you look at some of the other countries in Europe, and you look at Australia and New Zealand, 80%, more than 80% in New Zealand feels it's not essential to live in a democracy. So, if the next generation of all the countries in democracy have this feeling, we are definitely at the end of the age of democracy. And it was true. It was reported in Singapore. There's a publication called Straits Times, and this was after the elections. They quoted, "We do not know exactly what the future holds for us in world politics, but we can be sure of one thing. We are at the end of an era." And if you look at the foreign affairs and the BBC News, it says, "Does Trump win mark the end for democracy, liberal democracy?" And here's a quote. It says, "With one referendum and a presidential election, liberal democracy as we have known it seems finally, dramatically, to have collapsed in itself." And if another quote here from Foreign Affairs, "Democracy after Donald Trump." The quote reads, "When U.S. President-elect Donald Trump takes office on January 20th, he will face a world with more authoritative momentum and greater democratic instability than any time in the last several decades." So you should see and understand that democracy has been decaying for decades now. And this is a very interesting statistic. Between 2000 and 2015, democracy broke down in 27 countries. And of course, the Germans in the Spiegel Online, the brutal historical logic, democracy at a dead end in America. So, even in this article, they said democracy began with America and democracy is ending now with America. Right. So we need to understand, we are very close coming to the end of the age of democracy. Okay? Put that into your minds. Don't be ignorant to what you're hearing today. Okay, then what comes next? Because if we know the end of democracy is coming, what comes next? Actually, all of those articles were saying, what comes next? Well, we should know, because we have the 10 toes. So, I put up a little bit of a timeline to show you where we're at. So right now, we are coming very close to the end of democracy. And we also know that the 10 kings, the 10 toes, will follow democracy. And after the era of the 10 toes will come, and this is for 3.5 years. And after that, we will see God's eternal kingdom. So what's going to happen in the era of the 10 toes? So before we get to the start of the era of the 10 toes, God is going to give us a big sign. In Revelation, it is called the sixth seal. Now, if you don't know what the sixth seal is, let me read it to you. In Revelation, it was good last night. Blessed are those who read. We need to read God's word. What is this big sign, the sixth seal? Verse 12, it says, "And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place." This is the greatest earthquake that has ever happened on this earth, where every mountain and island has moved. You know the 9.0 earthquake in Japan that happened a few years ago. How far did Japan move? You know, that whole country actually shifted on the earth. Not very much. It didn't need to move very much to generate a 9.0 earthquake. Now, can you imagine every mountain and every island moving? That is a tremendous earthquake. Right? And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide from us the face of him who sits on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb." And now here it is, verse 17. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Right? So this is the sixth seal, brothers and sisters. Understand that. And then afterwards, during the time of the 10 kings, there will be the great day of God's wrath. Now, what is the great day of God's wrath? It's funny. When I asked this question in the past, someone said, "Oh, it's just a time where we suffer a little bit." I was surprised to hear that. So, not to take it for granted, but I want to at least let you know what is going to happen in the great day of God's wrath. So if you begin in Revelation chapter 8, there will be seven trumpets blown after the opening of the seventh seal. And the first four trumpets deal with God's judgment on nature. The first trumpet says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. So that means a third of the trees and all the green vegetation was burned up. Then the second trumpet happened. And what happened? Fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is the second trumpet. Then third trumpet is the water, the fresh water. "And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." So that means we lose a third of the drinkable water on this earth. And the fourth one is in regards to the sun, the moon, and the stars. "A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened." This is the first four trumpets. The remaining three trumpets are even referred to as the woes. And what is the woes? So the fifth trumpet speaks about the abyss opening up. And all the demons that were locked up in the abyss will come out. and will torment men. And men even wish they could die, but they can't die. No. No, actually, no, this is the one where, yeah, they were tormented. But then the sixth trumpet, the second woe that comes, and there'll be an army of horsemen of 200 million that will kill one-third of the world's population. One-third of man will die. And then the seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowls. And these seven bowls in Revelation 16, if you thought, okay, these first six trumpets weren't too bad, let's go on. What are the seven bowls? And these seven bowls are specifically targeted for the beast and his armies and all those who follow the beast. So here you have loathsome sores. How many of you have ever had a canker sore in your mouth? Is it painful? Now imagine that over your entire body. And then the sea turns to blood. Now all of the sea turns to blood, and all of the water turns to blood. And the men were scorched. You talk about global warming. This is going to be more than global warming. Okay, darkness and pain. The Euphrates drying up. They're getting ready for the battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh bowl, the whole earth will be utterly shaken. Okay? So, is the great day of God's wrath a pleasant place to be? Are you just going to experience a little bit of suffering? Okay, I hope you're impressed. When you spend some time to read these verses. Wake yourselves up. Okay, now this is just the judgment on the world, but there's another problem. There is the rise of the beast. And the rise of the beast is all described there in Revelation 13. And this one specifically will make war with God's people that were left on earth. You know, don't be naive. Christians love to say, we all will be raptured. And we will not go through the great day of God's wrath. That is not true. Because in Revelation 13, verse 7, it said, it was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Okay? The beast will make war with the saints and overcome them. That means the majority of God's people, believers today, the Christians, will be left on the earth to face the persecution of the beast. They will make war. Now, a side note regarding the fulfillment of this verse is this. You know, right now in the United States, there is a law that prohibits churches or pastors at churches to speak either for or against a political candidate. If you ever speak in such a way, you will lose your nonprofit status as a church. Out of the blue, we don't know why, but the president-elect said this twice. And in his nomination acceptance speech, he said, I want to eliminate this law because I want to give Christians voice in government again. That's very interesting, because how is it the beast can make war with the saints if such a law still remained in place? So this is just a side note, but the president-elect, when he comes into power, will remove this particular law to give Christians again voice in politics. This is the beast. This is the rise of the beast. And then, as we said, then there will be the war at Armageddon. The beast and all his armies. Oh, I should also make mention for the beast. He will demand the whole world to worship him, bow down to him, and bow down to his image. And you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. So if you are left behind, you will not be able to buy and sell unless you take the mark of the beast. So it's not just that you'll be persecuted. You will not have the ability to really live during that time. So on top of all of the great day of God's wrath and the persecution, there's no way for you to really live comfortably with a little bit of suffering. Okay? We need to be impressed, brothers and sisters. These final 3.5 years, the 10 toes, is not an era that you want to be in. And it will end with the battle at Armageddon. Okay? Last night, we read through many of the verses of war at Armageddon. So, spend some time to read it. Spend some time. This is the great winepress, where the blood that will be spilled will go so high to the bridle of the horse. That's pretty deep. A horse stands this tall, and can you imagine the whole valley of Megiddo filled with blood from the armies? Right? Because last night we talked about the birds will have a feast on the flesh. Well, that whole valley will be filled with that kind of blood. And this will happen at the end of the 3.5 years. And then after that, when we speak about the stone cut from hand, destroying the image, and then this great mountain that fills in, then you have God's eternal kingdom. And in Revelation chapter 20, both verse 4 and verse 6 speaks about ruling and reigning together with Christ in the coming millennial kingdom age. And then after the millennial kingdom age, there'll be the new heavens. You need to have this very clear in your mind. Where we are today, how we are ending in democracy, what it's going to be really like in this final 3.5 years in the era of the 10 toes. How many of you want to be in this time of the era, on this earth? I don't think any of us would want this. Now, the real question is, when will this all take place? We still need to know. God has already told us the final 3.5 years. This is how it's going to look from the final 3.5 years all the way through eternity future. He's already given that to us. That's a given. That will happen. Revelation says, these are the sure words of God, and it will happen. It is the sure words of God. The question is, when will this happen? Now, George spoke about the peace treaty. This peace treaty in the Middle East. So there has to be the rise of the seventh king. There needs to be someone, the one with power. He will make this treaty. And this treaty was made with power in the Middle East specifically to allow the children of Israel to start to rebuild the temple and to restart the animal sacrifices. And we need to see. Remember, George said it was a 7-year peace treaty. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, in the middle of the week, this covenant will be broken, because that is the time of the rise of the beast. So when you look at it from a timeline perspective, when the peace treaty is signed, I hope it's clear to you, when the peace treaty is signed, you will only have 3.5 years before the era of the 10 kings. 3.5 years, brothers and sisters, before the rise of the beast. This is a fact. This is not just a fact. It is written in the Word of God. The peace treaty. This is why we have spent so much time paying attention to what is developing in the signs of Israel. Because once this peace treaty is signed, you only have 3.5 years to prepare. I don't think any of us wants to go through on the earth the great day of God's wrath and face the persecution against the beast. So that means we only have 3.5 years to prepare. And if we talk about the peace treaty being signed in the first term of the president, so let's say 4 years in the first term of the president. And as soon as the peace treaty is signed, then you know the clock starts for 3.5 years to prepare. So really we're looking at 7.5 years if it's signed at the end of the first term. So this, we need to become clear, brothers and sisters. We are very, very close to the end. 240 years of democracy, 3.5 years for the final era of the 10 kings. I hope we're very clear that this is going to be within our lifetime. Right? So be impressed on this. What point in time are we at? Yes, it is true in Matthew 24. It says, we do not know the exact day and time except for the Father. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 6 says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destructions will come upon them. Remember, the peace treaty, and then 3.5 years later, that's when the great day of God's wrath comes, the rise of the beast. As labor pangs upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. Because why? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us... We don't want to be caught off guard, right? That's why it says, you, brethren, are not in darkness. And we pray that in this conference, with all the times we were spending in knowing what the signs are, that we would not be in darkness, brothers and sisters, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And that's why it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, but most importantly, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Brothers and sisters, the book of Revelation is not a complicated book. It's very straightforward. Read it. You have all the references here. Please read it. And let the Lord write this into your heart so that we would learn to live not in darkness, but in light, so that this day would not take us by surprise. We should learn to live. We need to learn to live with the expectation of the Lord's coming. One last thing I want to mention here. You know, I can only imagine during the time of Noah, Methuselah dies, told everybody while he's building, comes. I can only imagine that he must have told everybody while he's building the ark that if this man Methuselah dies, the flood will come. Well, brothers and sisters, we should already be saying this. When the peace treaty is signed, we only have 3.5 years. When the peace treaty is signed, we only have 3.5 years. But may the Lord already wake us up to prepare now. Don't wait for the peace treaty, because we don't know when the Lord will take us. So, praise the Lord. May the Lord really wake us up, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, the time of the 10 toes is not going to be a pleasant time. Do not think that the great day of God's wrath is just a little bit of suffering. It is definitely not a little bit of suffering. It is something much more. And so may we all learn to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
There's so many information, so much information that we have seen today. But you have to be focused on the main thing.
Amen.
The main thing is that we are today living at the end of the age of democracy. And this is what we are seeing today and what the world is telling us. Even the world knows about it. They don't know the Bible, but they can see it. You don't really need to know the entire Bible to really see that we are living in such a time today. But the important thing is that seeing that image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we are living at the end, in the age of the foot. And at the end of the foot. And so that means time is running out. Time is really running out. And this you need to realize and see. Sorry? No need. I'm just, trying to simplify everything. Because there is a mountain of information. You know, with such a mountain of information, you get lost, right? You will get lost and get distracted by many things. But we have to be brought back to the main point. In what age, at what time we are living. And the signs of the nations shows us in this image we are right here at the foot and near the toes. And that you need to realize. How much time you have, I cannot tell you, but definitely not much time. Definitely not much time. But it doesn't matter how much time you have, because you don't even know how long you're going to live. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You may be healthy today, and tomorrow, suddenly, you're gone. Okay? So we need to redeem the time to prepare ourselves. And especially knowing that we are now living at the end time. So, be clear and be focused. Yes, there are so many verses, there are so many things, there are so many points, but you need to retain the main point. And to have a deep realization. Now is the time. Like the news said, even in Singapore, it's telling you that we are at the end of an era. Of what era? Even the unbelievers, they know. Right. Even the whole of Europe knows about it. And the news were telling us we are at the end of democracy. And this is a main point. Right, yes, it's nice to see the whole picture there, it's nice to see the image, but that's history, that's in the past. You're not living in the past, you're living today. You're living today. You need to know that. So may the Lord awaken our heart and give us the consciousness. And don't give so much excuse anymore. And this is the main thing. What you want to do, you decide. Nobody can tell you what you want to do. But, that the democracy came to an end doesn't mean that, hey, all of a sudden we're going to have a dictator or something like that. No, doesn't mean that. That means that's it. The time has come. And so it still looks okay, right, isn't it? California, nice weather. Everything looks normal, isn't it? But Paul told us, when everybody is so impressed, now there's peace and security, then all of a sudden, destruction. So today, it looks everything is still normal, but it's not normal anyway. It only appears normal. And that's why the Lord has opened our eyes to give us an understanding, to see the way He sees it, not the way you see it. The way I see it, everything is very normal. Look, right? Peaceful in California, isn't it? It's wonderful. Peaceful, isn't it? You're even going to move here to North America. It looks so peaceful. But then on the other hand, you need to really see. You need to see what's going on. If you don't see, then, what can you say? So may the Lord open our eyes. This whole thing, this whole message, is not to give you knowledge. Not explain the history of the nations. But this whole thing is to prove to you we are now living at the end of the age. And that's it. Right? So may the Lord stir up our spirit.
Amen.
And help us to realize. Because there's the whole situation here, you will not realize. You still have a good job. Things are still going on nicely, seemingly. But what is behind the scene, you and I don't see. But then you can only see it through the Word. Only God knows what is hiding behind the scene, right? So, amen. Praise the Lord. Wake up.